73 and James 4. Start Psalm 73. And James 4. All right, in Psalm 73, down towards the end of the passage, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." I call your attention particularly to, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Look in James 4 for just a minute. And then we have a few things to run down and talk about. But it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." And then again it says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Let's go to the Lord in prayer here tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us and your love, and we thank you for the privilege of having a chance to undertake to draw nigh unto thee. You've told us how. And sometimes there's a mystery in it because it sometimes feels like we're not. And I pray tonight that you might maybe pull back the veil a little bit. I wouldn't conclude for myself that I understand everything about it. I know that I've been made one with Christ. I have a standing in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, Lord, we know that we're to strive to draw nigh to thee, Lord, in our state as well. And we are down here in this sinful flesh in a sinful world, and you've called us to walk holy and to try to get to know you. Lord, it's our desire to know you. And so I pray tonight that you'd maybe open our eyes a little bit. Maybe this will answer a little bit of why things happen the way they happen, and Lord, why sometimes things are the way they are. But I pray that you'd help us to be able to set aside our misconceptions about things and to give us light tonight to understand. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. You know, both those passages, Psalm 73 in particular, I'll take the title from that. "But it is good for me to draw near to God." Now, that's surely one of the most noble of human sentiments. James says, "Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you." We Christians are intrigued by thinking about Enoch's walk with God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. The Bible says that Noah walked with God, and we're intrigued by that. After Adam fell, the Bible says that he heard the Lord's voice walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And the indication seems to be that Adam and God walked together near one another. Of course, God gave Adam instructions. And we don't know exactly how that looked, but we like to think about it a little bit and wonder what it must have been like, sinless in a perfect place for that brief time, however long that was, when Adam and God walked together. Our minds go to Abraham, the friend of God, who became that intimate and close friend. And, of course, Abraham heard the voice of God as well and saw some things as well. We think about Moses there on the mount, and as that mount thundered and roared, and Israel cowered away from it and said, "Don't speak to us. Don't let God speak to us again. We want Moses to speak to us." And while that mountain roared and thundered and the lightning flashed, the Bible says that God said, "I'll talk to Moses face to face." And so Moses had a closeness, a nearness to God that most of us don't quite grasp, I suppose, because we can't experience it. Elijah stood there on the mount when he ran from the old bag, and as he stood on that mount, the rocks were shattering all around him at the presence of God. And during the earthquake, then the winds picked up and roared around him. Then the great fire came down, and God wasn't in any of those things, but still, nonetheless, there God stood with him and talked with him in a still small voice. You can't help but think what it must have been like for the apostles to walk with Jesus Christ in his mortality, and then after he rose from the dead, to have those few days with him where they literally stood and talked with the Son of God. Now, I want to say that as much as that intrigues us and it's a little mysterious to us, I grant you, it also intrigues a blinded lost man. The heathen have always sought visions and epiphanies and ecstasies and nirvanas and such. The American Indians used to torture themselves. I just read some on Crazy Horse and Sitting Bull. And how those guys, and Crazy Horse in particular, no, Sitting Bull in particular, there were times that there were 100+ cuts of flesh on both arms where they just pretty much, bled. And they cut him and cut off little pieces, little tiny flaps, pieces of flesh, sometimes over 100 per arm. And then he would dance the night away. He was once known to dance around a fire after being cut and bled. He danced around for 18 hours before he finally fainted out, and then that he had some sort of vision of some sort. But Indians always did that with their peyote and their sweat lodges and various other tortures in order to experience the Great Spirit, thinking they were drawing close to God. The monks used to sequester themselves away, you know, in monasteries and in caves, and some of them sat on poles for years and years at a time, thinking that would somehow draw them close to God. And most genuine Christians would say that they would like to experience that. We've read the martyrs, and we wonder at the grace that those guys had to go through what they went through as they were disemboweled, fried alive, and just various other horrendous tortures. We've read of the Christian missionaries and Christian pioneers, the David Brainerds, Mary Slessor, Praying Hyde, Wesley Whitfield, and those that gave so much, and they're known for their walks with God and so on. And of course, problem with some of those things is it's all kind of subject to misapprehension. We tend to dramatize things, and we tend to misunderstand them or misconceive them. And so, you know, we sing "Nearer, My God, to Thee." We sang it this morning, in fact. We sing "Nearer, Still Nearer." We sing "Close to Thee." And while we know that God is in us and we're in Him, in Christ, it's still a struggle for the reality of it in this life to be real. Ephesians says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. And Galatians says that that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so it seems like we never, you know, quite realize the nearness to God that the Bible says is possible. Now, it's a really different sort of sermon here tonight. You're going to need to kind of get aboard my train of thought. I'm going to hit some things and leave them for a while to come back to them, and maybe by the end of this it'll make sense. If not, we should have just stayed home, but whatever. But I want to preach to you tonight on "It is good to draw near to God" from Psalm 73. And the first things I want to cover just kind of briefly is there are some things the Bible says plainly. It's an easy Bible study. You've probably done it yourself. We've probably done it here before about, you know, those who God is near. I'd like you to turn, if you would, back to Psalm 34 real fast. Psalm 34, and want to just touch these things, and we'll touch them and walk away from them here in a minute and go to something else. But notice the first thing. Consider this. Consider Psalm 34:18. We've preached on it before. You've read it before. Like I said, you probably strung these verses together as a Bible study before. And maybe at the end of it all, you still scratched your head and said, "How's this going to work out? How am I going to do this?" Well, Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." So the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. So consider, first of all, the broken heart. Now, this is new. You've seen it before. Most of us got saved, or got right, or both, in my case. You know, at a real low point in life, at a real crisis point, maybe you hit rock bottom. You've heard many, many tales and testimonies of both lost people getting saved and saved people who are backslidden, getting right, and so on. Most of us Christians have highs and lows on a normal basis. And there are times that you'll learn in life that those things cycle through. And if you have kids, you're going to suffer some heartbreaks with your kids. There's going to be some times that you shed some tears because of your kids. And probably there's a crisis or two in your marriage before it's all over with. You'll have crisis of health and crisis of money. Again, just general circumstances, taxes, breakdowns, maybe bankruptcies, who knows what all. And spiritually, though, that we just go through things, cycles in life. And there are sometimes those cycles lead us to a brokenheartedness. But when you stop and think about those things, I mean, stop and consider, we live in America, you know, and, you know, it's, we don't live in Haiti. We don't live in a war-torn African country somewhere. Here in America, in spite of the things that roll around, we still enjoy prosperity, technology, convenience. In the main, health, there are some. I'm not making fun tonight. I'm not making light. There are some that suffer severe chronic health issues. That's true. But we have, many of us, most of us have experienced health, and we have more food than we can eat. In fact, and we do eat too much. And luxury and freedom, we're largely unthreatened. Now, you may feel a little threatened more here in 2020 than you did in 2019. And understandably so, but still, we've had it pretty good. We have money, we have friends, we have loved ones around us, we have folks to fall back on in the main. And so day to day, while granting that you're going to go to funerals and there's going to be a hospital visit once in a while, and before it's over, you're going to probably have to work through a marriage problem. Before it's over, your kids are going to break your heart at some level or another. And the likelihood is that you'll get up and go on and things will be fine. But day to day, what are you brokenhearted about? If brokenheartedness is the way to be nigh to God, if God draws nigh to those that are of a broken heart, well, in general, what is it that you have to be brokenhearted about? Now, don't misunderstand. I know that we have among us, you know, right here in our church, more than one, in fact, of recent who have lost loved ones. And so I know that's hard. I know that's a crisis thing. Some of those folks may not have been saved. I know that's a brokenhearted issue. That's an issue that'll break your heart. I get that. And I get some of the things, other things that folks have been through and go through. But when it gets down to it, there are things here in America, because we have it easy. There are things in America that probably should break our hearts, but they really don't. I mean, we should be brokenhearted for a nation spiritually that's now going to hell. We're as bad as most heathen nations around the country. We're threatening to become a banana republic. And we ought to be brokenhearted about the spiritual condition of it. And truth is, we bewail it a little bit. But I guess even I can't say that I'm brokenhearted about it. So the question becomes, how are you going to achieve this brokenheartedness if that's the way to God? So just let that rest on the table for a second. Consider then Psalm 145. I'm just briefly going through for the moment what the Bible says about how God draws nigh, how to draw nigh unto God. And one thing is to be brokenhearted. Psalm 145. And notice verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. Let's start with verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. But from verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So there you have another thing that's common. I mean, it's nothing new. Prayer, right? Calling on God, having a prayer life. There's nothing new about that. Who doesn't know that a prayer life is vital to drawing nigh to God? Everybody knows that. Everybody has a theological knowledge that has to be the case. It's a given. You note in verse 18 that, I mean, it's not just prayer, but it's drawing nigh unto him in truth, calling upon him in truth. Well, there's the Bible believers. There's the Bible believers with sound doctrine that know not to pray in vain repetitions and know a lot of things and have a way of approaching God because they know the truth about things. So calling on God in truth in a doctrinally sound way, it's a good thing. In verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And so we know that it's common knowledge for us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we go to God with a fearfulness, with a tremulous heart, or should, and call upon him in truth, and it should work for us, right? We should draw nigh. It should work because it promises that he will draw nigh to somebody that calls on him under those circumstances. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So you come before him and repent of your sins, and you get, you know, plead the blood because God is holy, because God is righteous. And we Bible believers ought to have a pretty good handle on that. So how's that working out for you? Most people here and within the sound of my voice probably are disappointed in your prayer life. I mean, you say, well, I work a lot. I know, and, you know, it makes it hard. But most are disappointed. None of us would care to try to compare our prayer lives with that of Praying Hyde or George Mueller, right? Because you know that yours wouldn't measure up, most likely. Why? Because it usually takes a crisis that drives us to our knees. We pray better when somebody's in the hospital. We pray better when there is no money. And so there's often a crisis that comes up, something traumatic, some desperate thing. So, again, once in a while the Lord sends along a crisis and gets us worried about our kids or worried about our careers or something like that. And you know, that's the measure of the way things go. It's kind of cyclical, but day to day, on a week in and week out basis, we struggle. So here's two things that are said that God draws nigh to somebody that's brokenhearted. Okay? But outside of a crisis, the likelihood is that you're really not brokenhearted. And he says he'll draw nigh to somebody that calls upon him in truth. And the fact of the matter is that outside of a crisis, it's just common knowledge that you pray better in a crisis than out. And when things are going real well and everybody's real healthy and you have money in the bank and everything's good, your prayer life probably stinks or close to it. It's just the way things are. And so, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to correct that, you know? Let's look at something else and maybe I can offer some answers a little bit later. But James chapter 4, we've been there already, James 4. James 4, and in James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay? God draws nigh somebody with a broken heart. God draws nigh to somebody that calls upon him in truth. And God draws nigh to somebody that draws nigh to him in James 4:8. And the context of that is submit yourselves, verse 7, therefore to God. It's submission to God, a consecration to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. And then it says in verse 8, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. So this is about sanctification. This is about separation. This is the idea that the devil's the god of this world, and it's not necessarily the devil coming in your bedroom and tempting you in some audacious way, some theatrical way, but it's as much as anything just going out and facing the world every day, because he's the god of this world, and the world offers you all these goodies, right? And so we're called to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us, it says, and all those sort of things. And you know, it sounds simple. And so, you know, on one hand, we draw some lines and seek to be separated and sanctified before God. Separate from the world, put the flesh down, and those sort of things. And that probably goes pretty good some. And sometimes we get tired of, you know, folks who then judge other folks because they don't do it exactly the way they did it. You know, and so there's a Phariseeism that easily comes there. So I'll ask you then, if that has to do with separation and sanctification, you sanctifying yourself unto God, cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts and being separate, how's that going for you? Because the fact is, I've been in this battle for a long time, and the world will wear you out, man. The Bible says in Daniel that Satan wears out the saints, just wears them down. And you know as well as I do, the world has just got pressure on you all the time. It's just never completely gone. Things attack you through your eyes now, just going to work, that nobody knew anything about 75 years ago. And I mean, the world is on you all the time. You're seldom completely escape the pressure. The flesh, the devil, and the world just never sleep. And so, how's that working out for you? And how will you, without becoming a Pharisee, draw nigh to God by sanctification? I got one more to show you. Look in Hebrews chapter 7. So, God draws nigh to somebody that's of a broken heart. God draws nigh to somebody that calls upon Him. God draws nigh to somebody that draws nigh to Him by resisting the devil, the world, the flesh, the things that the devil uses to tempt you. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, in the context of Christ being of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, doing something better and putting away the old law. It says in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." I'm glad that I have a better hope. I'm glad that I have a hope that entereth within the veil. Amen? I'm glad that I have Jesus Christ. I don't have to go find a calf, the right kind of calf to kill. I mean, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I don't have to sacrifice nothing. I'm glad to have a better hope. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, and there's a little addendum to that. So you draw nigh by a better hope. There may be something to add to that in this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Now, I know there's dispensational stuff in there, but if you've made the study about how to draw nigh unto God, who God is nigh, then you would have to say that God is nigh to those that draw near by a better hope, and that's by faith, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, so it's by faith. Who doesn't know that? I tell you what's shameful about that is that for us it's all by faith. And what a privilege, and by comparison, how easy it should be. Only it's not easy. We all find that, you know, it's hard to keep faith sharp. How's that working out for you? I mean, we know that we have a standing, but we lament still our state. I mean, it's shameful how privileged we are spiritually. And still we are what? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? So here, Lord says, I'll draw nigh to them that are brokenhearted. I'll draw nigh to them that call on me. I'll draw nigh to them that draw nigh to me by resisting the devil and all of his devices. I'll draw nigh to somebody that draws nigh by a better hope, that is, by faith. And I got thinking about that, and, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's our challenge. I know Abraham was the father of faith, but Abraham got to hear God's voice, right? I know that's true. Moses was a hero of the faith, but I mean, Moses drew nigh when he saw the burning bush that would not be burnt. And so for that reason, he drew nigh to go and see what was going on. Israel saw Mount Sinai, I mean, going off like fireworks, lightning flashing, thunder rolling. And the Bible says that they drew nigh because of some things that they saw. At the same time, they were scared, but they couldn't take their eyes off of it. So they drew nigh because of it. The Bible says that they drew nigh because over that tabernacle, that there was this pillar of cloud and fire. Eventually in the temple, the glory of God descended on that sanctuary as Solomon set it up and consecrated it. And I mean, people drew nigh because they saw those things happening. I read in Mark 2 where Jesus Christ has been going all over the countryside raising the dead and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and healing folks, healing the dumb and all those sort of things. And it got so that when some guys were trying to bring a guy to actually be healed by him, they could not get near him for the press. They tried to draw nigh, but I mean, everybody was seeing these miracles happen, and you ain't going to see nothing. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus' triumphant entry, I mean, into Jerusalem. The crowds were massive, and they just all stood by and watched. The multitude, the Bible says, drew nigh. They were drawn there to see Hosanna, the King of the Jews, ride into Jerusalem. Now, the next day, they wanted to kill him, I grant you. But, I mean, for that moment, I mean, they were jacked up pretty high. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, here are these folks, and they got to draw nigh because they got to see. We just have said that we draw nigh by faith. That's part of the equation for us. So, come on, how are you going to draw nigh? When it gets down to it, how's it worked out for you? You've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. How's it working out for you? I mean, the Bible says God draws nigh to them that are of a broken heart. So here in America, what do you have to be brokenhearted about? Oh, I mean, you may lament the fact that Joe Biden may get in or something like that. And that's all okay. I mean, that's something to lament about, I'll grant you. But in the end, you know, up to this point anyway, we've had food in our bellies. We've been blessed beyond measure. You may have a sorrow that you carry about your kids or your family or something that happened at work or some tragedy or trauma. And maybe it's a chronic illness or something like that. But in the main, as in no other place on earth, brokenheartedness does not find everybody in America like it does in Haiti, you know. And if calling on God is what causes God to draw nigh. I've been saved for all these years, and I'm still a little bit ashamed. Well, I'm still ashamed of my prayer life. I've been practicing all these years, and here I am a pastor for all these years, and I'm still a little ashamed of my prayer life. How you doing? You know? I mean, surely somebody's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, eternally secure, going to heaven, seated there already with Him. Surely somebody like that should be able to pray, but I found it to be hard, you know? And if God is nigh to the brokenhearted, if He's nigh to those that call upon Him, and He's nigh to those that draw nigh by sanctification and separation and standing against the devil and the world and those sort of things. Well, I appreciate that, and maybe I've done as well as some others and so on. But in the end, boy, I tell you what, you just get wore out sometimes because it just feels like you're not getting anywhere, and the pressure is just always there, you know. And then, lastly, the Bible says he draws nigh to those that walk by faith. And I walk by faith. I don't pretend to have seen much or anything like that. But so how are you going to get closer to God? Are you going to have to go put on a monk's cape and retire to a mountaintop somewhere and get a weird haircut and you know, resolve out of deep spirituality and discipline to sanctify yourself and draw nigh to God like those monks did? Is it going to take some sort of sacrificially pure commitment? And I stopped to think about that because I was looking for answers. And then I got thinking. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, "That which I do, that I would not. And that which I would not, that I do." And then he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we call Paul one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. I assume that he is. He was our pattern, right? Paul had human failings. I don't know what those sins were. I don't know what it was that was eating at him. I doubt that it was adultery. I doubt that he ran off with the love offering. But there was something in his sanctification in his life that troubled him. Here is Peter. And Simon Peter, denies the Lord at the fire 3 times and curses the last time. And after the last time, the Lord turned and looked at him. And the Bible says that he went and wept bitterly. And so the next 3 days were some bitter, bitter days for Simon Peter. And he is to this day known as the disciple that denied Jesus Christ at the fire. And you think about John. And John said, "If I can't put my hand in the nail holes in his hands and in the sword wound in his side, I will not believe." Doubting Thomas. "I will not believe." I think about, a classic example is David. Here is David, and he's known as the man after God's own heart, and everybody knows that he committed adultery. Everybody knows that there was an unwanted pregnancy. Everybody knows that he conspired and succeeded in killing Uriah the Hittite. "And yet, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You know what I'm saying? I am saying that you're probably not going to draw nigh to God by committing yourself to a more disciplined, deep, resolute spirituality. You're probably going to draw nigh to God because of your own stinking human failings. That's probably how you're going to draw nigh. That will break your heart. That will drive you to a prayer closet so you pray in seriousness, wondering if God is going to have mercy on you yet again. It will drive you to desire, like 2 Corinthians 7 says, to repent with great zeal and to do better next time and to stay away from whatever it is that's troubling you. And it'll lead you to rely on that faith and that deep, abiding, better hope that you have in Jesus Christ, knowing that folks that committed perhaps some things that we commit as Christians would have had to bring one sacrifice after a chain of sacrifices to that temple or that tabernacle in order just to stay right with God and stay saved. But because you're a Christian, the Lord's allowed you this liberty, and if it's real to you, it can be that your human frailty, your human failing, is the thing. If you draw nigh by brokenheartedness, if you draw nigh by calling on the Lord, if you draw nigh by your sanctification and separation, if you draw nigh to God by faith, then, you know, again, I ask you, without human frailty, how's that going for you? Everything's going fine? You ain't going to pray. Not really. Things are going fine. You're not brokenhearted. If things are going fine, your sanctification will suffer. If things are going fine, you don't have any real desire or need to step out too far on the limb of faith. But the fact of the matter is that I'm not trying to lower the bar so that, you know, we use this as an excuse to be frail and sin and do wrong, so by that we can draw nigh to God. But haven't you figured out so far that the best that you try, you still fall flat on your face out of weak? The spirit is willing, buddy, but the flesh is weak. And the fact of the matter is, I think the Lord, you have those questions about people asking, why did the Lord leave us here in this sinful state if, you know, He really loves us? Why didn't He just take us to heaven then? Well, it may be because of this. It may be that He wants you to draw nigh to Him, and He knew you wouldn't draw nigh to Him unless you were sinful and busted. And so He preaches at you all the time, makes you feel bad about yourself, and catches you in your sin and whips you, so you get on your face and you draw nigh to Him brokenhearted, calling upon Him, desiring to do better, and looking, and that better hope being a real thing to you. You know what I'm saying? I keep thinking about various, you know, I'm here as Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, it says. That's in 2 Timothy. You know, in Philemon, Demas is mentioned as one of Paul's co-workers. Now, I can't prove that Philemon was written after 2 Timothy, but if the Lord did that in any kind of chronological order, Demas got right. Wonder how that happened. I bet he crawled up to the Lord brokenhearted for having loved the present world. I bet he called on Him. I bet he drew nigh, promising to do the best he could to sanctify himself and purify himself so that he would not go after that world again, which the devil is the god of. I read the same thing with John Mark. John Mark got offended and departed from Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, because Elymas the sorcerer was struck blind, and I think that John Mark thought that was just a little bit too harsh of Paul. And so he got offended and left them. And because of that, Paul and Barnabas broke up, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas went and took John Mark. By the time you get to the end of 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, bring John Mark, because he's useful to me in the ministry. I think John Mark got right. I think John Mark fell on his face and said, I had no right to be offended by the apostle to the Gentiles. I know I was wrong. God, please forgive me. And so he drew nigh brokenhearted. Human failure, human frailty. I mean, what's going to lead you to a broken heart? You say, well, you know, maybe somebody will die. Well, you don't want that. What's going to lead you to a deeper prayer life? Well, it's a hard discipline, and, you know, I think that you're going to fail at it at some level, unless there's something that keeps driving you there, unless there's something that keeps you honest and broken before God and in prayer there. What would that be? Well, I know one thing. Human frailty. Just human sinfulness. The fact that sin still dwells in these members in spite of the best that I do. How are you going to be more sanctified? How is your repentance going to be separate enough? How are you going to resist the devil if you're not convinced that you should love God more than you love what the devil has to offer? You draw nigh that way. You'll draw nigh that way because just naturally, left to yourself, without conviction, without the Holy Spirit, without the Bible, without preaching, you just keep going that way. But you fall broken and in need of prayer, and you said, oh dear God, This is the dozenth time, two dozenth time, the hundredth time, the thousandth time I've come back to you and talked to you about this. I am so sorry I went for it again. I promise by the grace of God, with your strength, I will do better next time. Please forgive me. Please have mercy. Draw nigh to God. Now, I'm saying that I think that in that regard, that's the reason the Lord left us here. I believe that He left us here to wrestle with our humanity, our sinfulness, and that's supposed to drive us to God. And in America, I mean, if you're not careful, there are Christians in America, and I don't mean that they're spiritually happy. They just don't have to have the sense enough to be spiritually sad. They got money. They're not brokenhearted. They're doing pretty good. They have retirement. They have their ticket to heaven, and they're going to go, and their kids are healthy, and they have a retirement. And so things are good. And so they're not going to draw nigh. That's not how somebody draws nigh to God, right? I did have this one last thing for you. Would you agree with me that Enoch was near God? The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. I got a hold of this some time back. I preached something about it here not that terribly long ago, a couple of years maybe. I wanted to run it past you again because it keeps coming back up in my thoughts. Now, the Bible says, Genesis 5:24, that Enoch walked with God. We know he walked with God. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 real fast. And this will be where we close things down. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, it brings Enoch up again in verse 5. Because by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you think it's still talking about Enoch in verse 6? I do, because he brought it up in verse 5, right? And he had this, but before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's still talking about Enoch. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I don't have a question that Enoch did that. And that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, for some reason, that caught my eye, the thing about God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And he goes into that by starting out talking about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, you know, Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we're told that God said Enoch walked with God. I'll ask you a question. Did Enoch know he was walking with God? The Bible never says that Enoch knew he was walking with God. But if I take verse 6 at its core, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think Enoch knew that he was seeking God, and he was seeking him. It never says that he knew that he walked with him. I think that sometimes we get melodramatic, and I think that sometimes, you know, we have preconceptions about what walking with God might be. I think I can show that the walking with God is in the seeking. And that Enoch may never have known that he walked with God. He just knew that he was seeking him. So the question becomes, in these things, you know, where, you know, seeking to walk before God in a holy fashion, dealing with your sins, so you come to him brokenhearted and you failed, and so you're brokenhearted. You come to him having tried to pray and you prayed poorly. And so you now pray better under crisis because you're brokenhearted in your prayer. And because, in part, because you fail in your humanity, you come before God and you say, "Oh God, oh please, I am so sorry I did it again. I've fallen into this thing again. Go, God, have mercy on me," right? And, you know, you then decide that 2 Corinthians 7 and repenting that way, that you should undertake to do the very best that you can to clear this up, to never go back there again. Please, God, help me. With great zeal, I don't want to ever go back there again. God, help me. God, sanctify me. God, strengthen me to not go back there again. That's your human frailty that's driven you there. You understand? And I think, to be honest, ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the reasons the Lord left us here in this state. Because he knew that if he left us here, if somehow our state matched our standing, we would be the worst backsliders on the face of this earth. Because your human frailty is supposed to drive you to God. What else is going to drive you there on a consistent basis? What else is so consistent in your life as your sinfulness, as your fallenness? I think Paul dealing with that drove him closer to God. I think that Abraham dealing with that drove him closer to God. I think Peter remembering his failings and remembering his proclivities of sticking his big foot in his big mouth, I think that that drove him to God and drove him closer to God. I think it happened for Demas. I think it happened for John Mark. And I think it happened for Enoch. I think that Enoch didn't really know that he was walking with God. He just was seeking him. And the Bible doesn't say that he knew when he found him. Now, I'm not talking about faith. I'm not talking about whether Enoch knew he was saved or not. I'm talking about as far as walking with him. He may have never known that he was walking with him, but that's what God considered it. See, folks, if you're laboring, if you're brokenhearted and desirous to do better and repentant, and you're driven to your knees because of your own sinfulness, you're miserable because of really what you know you are inside, I think that's somebody that God will draw nigh unto and walk with. Now, those are in part some of my opinions, but I know this. It's good to draw near. And I've been at this thing for, 50 years almost, saved almost 50 years. And I still look at my Christian life, and sometimes I feel like my whole Christian life's in tatters because I don't pray that well. And what usually drives me to my knees faster than anything else is the simple fact that I have failed yet again. Oh, God, help. I have to feed these people. I have to be the kind of grandfather I'm supposed to be. I have to be the kind of father I'm supposed to be. I have to be the kind of husband I'm supposed to be. And I'm going to fail these people if you don't help me. Oh, God, please help. So it's good to draw an eye. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I pray that you will